It's good to see everyone out this morning. Always encouraged as we gather together to come out and study God's word. Thank you for those who are visiting with us. Always encouraged you to come be with us. Hopefully, we are always encouraged with you as you're with us also. Title of the lesson this morning is Surrounded by Sin. Surrounded by Sin. Again, you can go back to the scripture reading that Jared had read for us this morning there in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, as Jesus, of course, is going forth and doing the work that he's doing. And as it reads here, it says, it happened he was dining in Levi's house that tax collector and sinners also sat together with Jesus. Right? He was sitting with sinners. It straightforward comes out and says that. Verse 16 brings out when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they were astonished, right? How is it that he eats and drinks with these people? What we see here in verse 17, that this is why Christ came down, so that he can save us, because we all have sin, right? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, they not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so when we take time to think about it, we think about the world that we live in. We're surrounded by sin. Continuously, we are surrounded by sin. Whether it is when you go to work, whether it is you're going to school, listening to the radio, watching TV, just out and about, grocery shopping, go through the lesson, we'll see that we are just simply surrounded by sin all the time. Really need to make sure we understand that, because that's going to help us choose how we live our lives and to be on guard and to be prepared at all times. The first thing I want to bring out as we think about that is that, for one, you and I have sinned. When we consider that we've been surrounded by sin, we have to acknowledge that you yourself have sinned, that you have made mistakes in your life. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, where it tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us. Not one of us could sit here and deny that. You know, we were warned that those who would deny that you have sinned, that you would be calling God a liar, that you would be denying the scriptures in which he has given to us. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16, if you will. Romans chapter 6, and looking there and starting in verse 16, it says, "Do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one slave whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." And so the point to bring out here is again that at one point we were enslaved to sin. Jesus came to set us free from that sin. That he came down and died so that we would be set free from sin. We talked about it this morning in the adult class in James, how it goes forth and talks how that comes forth, right? Because when one gets a desire, they desire the things of the world. Or you go to 1 John 2, look there, verses 15 through 17. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, the love of the world. That you get caught up and you desire something, you love something, you lust after, you want that thing, you covet after others. And it goes forward that you are enticed, and then you give into that temptation and you sin. And then sin comes and brings forth death. A separation from us and God. We're surrounded by sin because we ourselves have dealt with it. We ourselves have fallen short. When we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11, and it makes a list of sins. It goes forth and says, "Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then as he makes a list of these things, and he, remember, he's writing to the church in Corinth, right? He's writing to the brethren here. And in verse 11 it says, and such were some of you. And so when we take time to think about our past, when we take time to think about things we have done, then again, we remember that we have fallen short, that we too have sinned, that we have given in to our desires of this world. We've given in to the temptations that Satan has put out there, fallen enslaved and ensnared by the traps that he has set out. As we take the Lord's Supper, it's again a reminder of what Jesus has done because we have sinned. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Even Paul himself is able to say, I have sinned. He is chief of sinners, is what he goes forth and says. That Jesus came down to die for sinners, and he came down to die for you. He came down to die for me. And so therefore, it's just a reminder that we have sinned, we have fallen short, that we have struggled with these things. And not only that, but as we come to obey the gospel, we remember that we have been saved, that we have been baptized, and we wash our sins away, that we still have to continue to fight the good fight, right? We have to continue to overcome those temptations each and every day. Going back to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, if you will. Romans 7, I'm going to look there at verses 18 and 19. Romans 7, verses 18 and 19. As it reads, it says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now the times we get caught up in our lives, we know right and wrong. We understand what God has said is sin, and what God has said is righteousness. And so we set our minds to do the will of God, to do the work that he has given to us, to study the scriptures as we ought to pray to him often without ceasing daily in our lives. But then there's times we fall short. We want to do those things. We will ourselves to do those things. We tell ourselves, this is what I need to be doing. And yet we fall short of doing it as often as probably we ought to. And in the things we know not to do, we said we're not going to get caught up in that. We're not going to do what others are doing. We know that this is wrong. And then yet we still, for some reason, get back into it. It's a fight. It's a struggle that we deal with. Paul here makes it clear that he continues to struggle with certain things. That he understands that we know right from wrong. And it's a fight, right? It's a fight to continue in what is right. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27 says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So again, he's saying, I have to discipline myself. I have to work on myself. I have to continue to pray. I have to continue to study. I have to continue to be surrounded by other Christians and those who are going to help build me up and encourage me to continue to do what needs to be done. Because as you lead up to that verse, right, you go back to verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore run, thus not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the ear, but I discipline myself. Right? He understands that one who is going to compete to win in whatever competition that you're going, you have to discipline yourself. You have to put focus in it. You have to work at it. You have to compete by the rules, and you have to be willing put in the time. And it's no different with our faith. It is no different with us striving to get to home in heaven and receive that crown of righteousness, that we have to be willing to discipline ourselves, to be diligent in studying the Word of God, to be constant in our prayers, to make sure that we're not forsaking the time that we have assembling with our brethren in Christ so that we can be built up and encouraged for love and good works. Because if we don't, then we could give in to that temptation, to that sin that surrounds us. He had to work at it. And again, we look at Paul as a great example of someone to follow. If he had to continue to work on it, we too need to make sure we are disciplining ourselves. We are constantly fighting that good fight. Again, but not only that, do we consider that I've sinned. But we know that none of us are perfect, right? Our brethren struggle also. From time to time, we have to deal with that. From time to time, we have to bring that up and approach somebody who has fallen short. You know, Acts chapter 5, in verses 1 through 11 there, Ananias and Sapphira. Again, you have the church that began, and as the church began, there are so many who obeyed the gospel all at once, and the word is just spreading like fire. And there's a lot of brethren who are in need. And so a lot of brethren start doing good. They start selling their possessions so that they can take some of the money and give it so that others were not going to be in need, so that they all could be one, and that no one would be going hungry, and that they all can continue to do what needs to be done in serving God. But then you have those, and again, going back to James, with the desire. They desire to be praised. They saw the example of others. And they wanted that. They wanted everybody to say, oh, look, they gave everything. They sold it all and they gave everything. They love us. And they wanted to be praised by them. But they lied when they brought the money. They didn't tell the truth on how much they truly were giving. And therefore, they were punished. Both of them fell down and died. And fear came upon the church, all who heard it. But they had sin. They were members of the church. They sold their stuff. And they gave a portion of it to the brethren. But then they lied. They also fell short here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you will. Look there in verse 1. It says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. But a man has his father's wife. Here it says, it's named among you. Again, he's writing to the brethren. He's writing to the church. And he says, there's something that is named among you that I've heard about it all the way over here. And this is something that, again, that even the Gentiles, those who we consider to be the sinners, that they would not get caught up in doing something like this. We can't seem to escape sin, the temptations of the world, as long as we live our lives here on earth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and looking there and in verse 6 it says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Again, here the brother who's walking disorderly, who's not doing what he ought to. Maybe he's got caught up in idleness, he's caught up in the drunkenness, he's not walking according to what has been taught. Examples throughout the scriptures. Again, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Again, here it gives us that mindset and hope of restoring our brethren, though. That not to just straight away withdraw from them, but trying to approach them, trying to bring them back. Galatians 6 and verse 1, it says, there, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Again, and mindset that if one is sinned, then it can lead to other sinning also. But that as if we allow it to go on and we ignore the situation, the temptation to say, well, if it's okay for him to do, it's okay for me to do. Or as often, if it's okay for him to do that, then I can do something else, and you can't get onto me because they're doing it also. Don't let it become a temptation to others. So restore such a one. Again, we go back to him and see there that if a brother sins against you, go in and tell him his fault. It's just it continues throughout the scriptures. It lets us know, and we can think about our life here, and we can think about our brother, how we are surrounded by sin. We're surrounded by temptation. Satan is around every corner seeking and waiting for the opportunity to ensnare us, to pounce, to trap us. The world is full of sin. When Jesus prayed, he prayed that we overcome and that God will help his disciples then and help us to remain faithful in his service, because we can't be taken out of the world. John 17 and verse 11, it says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given to me, and they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy, my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." The world hated them because the world hated Christ. And if they hated Christ and hated them, and now that we read the word and we're obeying the word, we're teaching his word, the world's going to hate us also. The world likes darkness. They like the sin. They don't want the light to shine forth and show that they are in the wrong and that they need to change. And we cannot be separated from them. Right? The world is full of sin. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 10. And I think I brought these two verses out, the last verse and this verse, last Sunday night as we looked at the point of not being a cult. And showing that we don't separate ourselves from the world, because we have to completely pull ourselves out, right? Maybe there's something different about us, and that we continue in the path of God. We're called out of sin. But to go forth and say, don't keep company with anyone who is sexual immorality, drunkenness, liars, blasphemers, then you have to completely pull yourselves out of the world, and we can't. But as he's making that point of not to even eat with those who are caught up in it, he's saying those who are among you, the brethren who continue in sin, who know right and wrong. That's why we have Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, a reminder that we don't want to be like the world, as the world is caught in sin. That we need to have a different mindset than everybody else that lives their lives on this earth. That we want to be like God and not like the world. So Romans 12 verse 1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice," meaning overcoming those sins, "but being holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If the world wasn't caught up in sin, then it wouldn't be an issue of saying don't be conformed to the world. The world that says good is evil and evil is good. But we have to be different. We have to overcome those temptations. And so that's what we're going to finish off with this morning. It is not to give up. You know, because when we take time to think about that, we take time to think that we're surrounded by sin, that I've sinned and fallen short, my brother had sinned and fallen short. We read about Paul and how he had sinned and fallen short, that he had struggled with it himself. And, you know, it can cause us to get caught up and say, well, what's the point? And get us caught up in saying, well, where do we go? Well, again, Jesus came down to die for us so that our sins can be forgiven. Jesus is the path so that we can overcome. In Titus chapter 2, if you will. Titus chapter 2, I'm looking there, verses 11 and 12. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." So as we think about how we're surrounded by sin, take time to remember Jesus died for us, that the grace of God has appeared to us, that we have his holy word that teaches us on what we need to put away, what we need to put on, how to follow in the footsteps of Christ, how to be his special people that are zealous for good works in his name. And that we need to continue, in verse 15, continue to speak these things, continue to teach it to others, continue to remind it to yourself and remind it to others, so that we can build up and exhort and rebuke with all authority. That we can continue to fight that good fight. That we do all that we can to stand. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. Here part of the list that gets into putting on the whole armor of God. Right? Because we're fighting against the wiles of the devil. We're going forward and fighting this good fight. So verse 13 here, Ephesians 6, 13. "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." Don't just look at part of the armor and put on pieces. Right? Put on the whole armor of God. That as we take time to think, as we're going out into the world that is full of sin, full of temptation, full of bad examples, full of darkness, what do we need to do? We need to put on the armor of light. We need to make sure we're standing tall as soldiers of Christ. That we make sure that we're lined up with our Lord and Savior, and that he is on our side, that we've done all to stand. We've prayed, we've studied, we've leaned on our brethren, and we've repeated those things. And we put on the entire armor of God, right? Philippians 4 and verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We can overcome the temptations of this world. We can be faithful in the service of God. We can get closer to the Lord. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, James chapter 4 and verse 7, we simply have to continue to resist the devil and draw near to God. It says, "Therefore submit," right? "Submit to God. Let him be your leader. Put your full heart and trust into our Lord, our God. Follow him. Submit to him. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Draw near to God. Flee. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We need to be ready to continue to fight. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 there. As the brethren there are actually going through where they could actually be put to death. And so he tells them, "Behold, the devil shall cast me in prison and make you try in that tribulation of 10 days. What's he telling them? Here it is. Satan's coming at you, and you may be tested to the point that you're actually literally thrown into a prison, that you may actually have to die in his name. So remain faithful. Remain faithful unto death. And then you will receive that crown of righteousness. If we're competing for that prize, we're striving for that home in heaven, then we have to be willing to fight the fight. We have to do all we can to overcome the sin of this world, the temptation that Satan put in front of us. And so we can't ignore it. We can't just say, "Well, it's just part of life." And though it is, don't just shrug your shoulders and say, "Well, it is what it is." Take it serious. And know that if we give in, then we're setting ourselves up to face the wrath of God. But if we keep our faith in God, we know that He is faithful and just, is ready to forgive us. So we extend the Lord's invitation this morning to many who need to be baptized, to wash their sins away, to call on the name of the Lord, confess their faith, repent of their sins, and be baptized. Or if you're here and you have done that, and you just simply want it to be known that you need the prayers of the brethren because you've been struggling, we're ready to assist you also. If there's anything we can do for you, let it be known. Stand.